Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, we're going to do another program in the Prayers to the Creator series. In the last program of this series, you considered Psalm 89. So where's the next prayer? I'm guessing it's another psalm?
Yes, Scott. In fact, it's the next psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 90.
Oh, I'm familiar with Psalm 90. It's the prayer of Moses. Mm-hmm. So he addresses God as the creator?
Yes, he certainly does. This prayer of Moses, which, by the way, begins book 4 of the Psalms, is a dramatic description of contrast. In it, Moses ascribes what we might call transcendence to the Lord by pointing out the Lord's existence even before he created the earth. And then, in contrast, Moses expounds on the transient existence of man.
And as part of that limited existence, Moses observes that our lives are just 70 years long, or by reason of strength, maybe 80.
That's right, Scott. You obviously are familiar with this psalm. Psalm 90, verse 10 is where that statement is found. But let's begin by just reading the introduction to the psalm. What is it, Scott?
A prayer of Moses, the man of God.
Okay. So given this introductory statement, which is part of the inspired text, we don't even need to figure out whether or not the psalm is a prayer. It tells us it's a prayer.
Well, yes, and that isn't commonly done, is it? I mean, a major portion of the psalms are prayers, but the introduction, when there is one, doesn't normally state it's a prayer.
No, it doesn't normally. There are only 5 other introductions to a psalm that specifically identify the psalm as a prayer. There's Psalm 17, 86, 142, and 143, all prayers of David, by the way. And then there's Psalm 102, which is identified as a prayer of the afflicted. And another interesting thing is this introduction of Psalm 90 calls Moses the man of God. What a great title.
Yes, it is. And do you think the description is also to make sure we all know that the author of this prayer was the Moses and not someone else named after him many years later?
That's probably true. Plus, knowing it was the Moses of Exodus and the man who was given the law, we have a context in which to apply the thoughts of this great prayer. So let's start reading it, Scott. Go ahead and start from the beginning.
Okay. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations.
Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
Thou dost turn man back into dust. And thou dost say, Return, O children of men.
For 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. So that's the first 4 verses. Let's stop there. Because we can immediately see that Moses is not only acknowledging that the Lord created the earth, but he ascribes a timelessness to God.
Earlier, you used the word transcendent, and I think that's exactly what Moses has in mind.
Yes. So what do you think of when you hear that word?
Well, I think of being completely superior and incomparable, beyond all limits.
Excellent, Scott. Webster's Collegiate Dictionary puts it this way, quote, extending or lying beyond the limits of ordinary experience, or being beyond comprehension, unquote. So when it comes to the concept of time and God, how did Moses put it? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We try by using words to explain God's existence, but it simply is beyond our comprehension. Because it's so beyond our experience, Moses is acknowledging that the one who originated the material world had no origin himself, no beginning, and he'll have no end.
And Dr. Scripture, the phrase, from everlasting to everlasting, reminds me of the phrase, the Alpha and Omega. Could everlasting to everlasting sort of be the Hebrew version of the Alpha and Omega?
That's a great observation, Scott. The Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, which are used together to describe the Lord Jesus at the beginning and the end of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then chapter 22, verse 13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning, and the end.
I'd say that pretty well covers everlasting to everlasting.
As best as words can do. And yet, we can't truly comprehend the timelessness of God. We're locked into time. We're so short-lived and finite compared to Him. And that comparison is what Moses is reflecting upon as he approaches the Lord in worship and then eventually in petition. The first observation he makes in verse 1 is, all generations have existed in God. Now, we might think Moses is referring to the several generations he saw come and go in his lifetime. If a generation is 40 years, he lived through 3. But if a generation is 20 years, which is more likely, Moses lived to see 6 generations come and go. However, we know his thoughts go all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
Wait, how could we know that?
Remember, he said, "Thou dost turn man back into dust, and dost say, Return, O children of men."
That's right.
So what's he referring to there?
The garden.
Exactly. When the Lord said to Adam on account of his sin, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So Moses' thoughts did indeed go all the way back to creation. And he is saying all generations from Adam and Eve forward have dwelt in God's presence. And Paul confirms that idea when he preaches to the Greeks on Mars Hill. When explaining who the true God was, Paul said, "For in him we live and move and exist." So there's another amazing way of expressing the transcendence of God. And then Moses makes another comparison in verse 4. "For 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by." Does that sound like something in the New Testament to you?
Well, yes, it sounds like what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:8 when he said, "With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day."
You know, now this is getting pretty impressive, isn't it, Scott?
Yep.
So far in Moses' prayer to the Creator, we found, what, at least 3 references to it in the New Testament, from John, Paul, and now Peter.
And that's just in the first 4 verses. And I know there's more, but if we're going to consider the entire psalm today, we're going to have to get moving.
Well, Scott, there is indeed more. But before we move on, I can't help but say a little more about verse 4 and the statement Peter makes that directly refers to it.
Oh, there goes any chance of finishing Psalm 90 today.
Now, Scott, our goal has never been to move as quickly as possible through the passages we study.
Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm happy we're not racing through it. Maybe I'm unconsciously feeling the pressure of time because Moses did when he recorded this prayer.
Oh, I see. So blame it on Moses.
Yep.
Well, you can take that up with him when you see him in heaven. Then you'll have all the time you want.
Time everlasting.
That's exactly right. Time everlasting. Not everlasting to everlasting. Only God fits the first everlasting, that is, existing into eternity past, the Alpha. But we will, in fact, exist into the second everlasting, eternity future, the Omega. Not in these bodies made of dust, but in bodies raised from the dead, transformed from dust into imperishable, immortal bodies. What a hope we have! But I am curious about something in Psalm 90, because when I read Moses' prayer, it makes me wonder just how much he knew or didn't know about what eternal life was to be like. He definitely expresses a kind of despair. Or maybe that's too strong a word. It's not that he's hopeless, but there's certainly a despondency about life in his mind, at least in verses 5 through 12. And we will look at those verses, but like I mentioned, I can't leave verse 4 without considering what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and how some believers interpret its meaning. So Scott, would you read Psalm 90 verse 4 again?
Okay. "For 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night."
Now I'll read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. "The present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So, the context of Peter's teaching is that just because it's been a long time since the Lord promised he would return, and it's been about 2,000 years now, doesn't mean that he won't fulfill his promise, or that he's even late. Although it's impossible for us to wrap our heads around a span of 1,000 years, Peter refers back to Moses' prayer to the Creator. And what was Moses saying? That the Lord is transcendent. He's outside of time, with no beginning and no end. So to him, 1,000 years is no different than a day would be for us, or even just a watch in the night, which is only 6 hours. And to stress the point even further, Peter then says that one day of our life's experience can be like 1,000 years to the Lord. And to stress the point even further, Peter said that one day of our life's experience can be like 1,000 years to the Lord. So what's the point Peter is making? That time, as we perceive it, is nothing like how God perceives it. But Scott, you know what people do with Peter's statement about one day is as 1,000 years or vice versa, don't you?
Yes, some who are convinced that the earth is millions, actually billions of years old, use Peter's statement to mean that the days of creation in Genesis 1 are not really days, but long periods of time, because those long periods of time would have seemed like nothing more than a day to him.
That's it. Essentially, they take the words of Peter in 2 Peter 3:8 and claim that they change the meaning of the word day in Genesis chapter 1. But what they ignore is each of those days is numbered in sequence, and if the days of Genesis 1 were long periods of time, the evolutionists would not be satisfied that the narrative of Genesis accurately describes how the world and all it contains originated, because you can't have a formed earth before the sun and moon, and you surely can't have plants before the sun and moon. And then there's also the problem of the relationships between the plant kingdom and animals. The point I'm trying to make is evolution, which is the reason anyone would be motivated to change the simple, clear meaning of the time span of one day in Genesis, is not at all compatible with Genesis by expanding the time frame of the 6 days into thousands or millions or even billions of years. Evolution and the creation account cannot be harmonized simply by saying the days of Genesis 1 are not literal days. Peter is reiterating what Moses was communicating. God's perception of time is nothing like ours. We are fantastically inferior and limited in contrast to the everlasting to everlasting Almighty God. It's our limited mindset that comes up with the idea that a vast amount of time must have been used by the Creator to give birth, as Moses so eloquently puts it, to the mountains and the earth. But for the Lord, He surely didn't need time. And if He tells us clearly that the earth rotated one time, making up day one, then day two, then day three, etc., we are best served to take Him at His word. And so to conclude, we'll look at the words of Moses back when he was given the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, he said, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." And that's not what I say, that's what Scripture says.